Thank you very much to Leighton for leading this morning. And as Leighton said earlier, we're in the middle of a more topical series on the whole subject of work at the moment. So it would be helpful if you could have your copies of the Church Bible open at page 699, which is the portion of scripture that Nigel read for us. That's Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34 and 40. Although in actual fact, we're going to be roaming around lots of different passages this morning, but all the extra verses will be up on the screen. So if you'd like to be rooted somewhere, then Matthew chapter 22 would be the place to be rooted. So then, as we say, we're looking at work. I came across this cartoon, which I really like. I thought this was quite funny for those of you listening online. This features a bunch of employees going into work with their arms up, being pursued by a rather angry-looking manager brandishing a machine gun. And I think, for me, that raised the question, why do I work? Why do you work? What is it that really motivates you in your work and really gets you out of your bed in the morning? Why do you work? Well, probably the answer that most people around us would give is that they need to earn money. We need to earn money in order to live, obviously, and in order to have the things that we would like in life. I guess there are some others, and they would say that, well, I really enjoy my work. I like doing it. I want to help people. I want to help the community. Still, others might say, well, I work for fame or recognition, or for some of the other fringe benefits that it maybe gives. So why do you work? Why do you work? That's the question we're looking at this morning. So far in this series on work, we've been looking at really at God's plan for our work. We have seen that work is something positive and something good. We saw that we were created to work. Then we've also seen that we are going to find work frustrating now because of the fall. And then if you were here last week, then you will know that we looked then at the question, who do you work for? And we saw that if we are Christians, then the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate employer. He's our ultimate boss, and he calls us to actually do our work for him. And he also gives us the new creation work of evangelism and being a witness for him as well. And so we move on this morning then to look at this whole issue of motivation. Why do you work? And in order to answer this question, I'd like to use as a sort of hinge one of the most famous sayings of Christ. It's there in Matthew chapter 22, and particularly verses 37 to 40, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Or the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so what I'd like to speak about for the next few minutes is that if we are Christians, then our reasons for working can be largely grouped around that hinge, if you like, the twin ideas of love for God on the one hand and love for our neighbour on the other hand. So why do we work? Well, I think the first reason that Jesus gives us is love for God. So we can see that very clearly in verse 37, that this is to be our first and greatest priority, the first and greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so our first motivation for working is actually out of love for God. All that we do is to stem from our love for God, and that includes our work. However, that of course leads on to the question, well, what does it actually mean to love God in our work? And that's a really good question, and there are at least two answers for it that I've put down there on your sheets. And so I think the first of them is that we will view our work as worship. So if we are to love God through our work, then that will mean that we will seek to worship and bring glory to God through it. We were made to worship God. We were created to be in relationship with him. And so this is saying that we should seek to worship God. We should seek to lift him high. We should seek to glorify and magnify him in and through our work. So as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including our work, do it all for the glory of God." And so we are to glorify God in our work. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so that's saying that we are to offer our whole bodies, everything that we are, to God as our spiritual act of worship. The language there, of course, is the language of sacrifice in the Older Testament, where maybe the worshipper would come to God with a sheep or a goat. And it's saying instead that in the New Testament, those of us who are Christians, we are to bring all that we are and all that we have as an offering to God in worship. There was apparently a story told about a church once that had a large sign which said, "You are now entering a place of worship. You are now entering a place of worship." However, that sign wasn't on the outside of the church for when you went in. It was actually on the inside of the church for when you went out. And if you think about it, that's absolutely right. You would see that sign as you left, because when you left that particular church building, you were now entering a place of worship. You were going out into the working world. You were going out into your everyday life, and there you would need to worship God. Now, of course, that particular church could very easily have that same sign on the way in as well, because all of life, including what we do when we come together here corporately, is worship. All of life, whether we're meeting together here as a local church or out in our work during the week, is to be seen as part of our worship to God. And so that means that we are to see our workplaces as places of worship. And one way that we love God at work is by seeing our work as something that we primarily are doing for him as worship, not for ourselves, not for the money or the compensation that we maybe receive, not for something we actually do even to serve others, but actually as something we do to magnify God and simply make him look great. That should be our first and greatest priority as we resolve problems, as we lead a team at work, as we are creative maybe, as we're a mother raising kids. Perhaps all of those are ways that we worship God. We do them all in response to the amazing God who has saved us, who has brought us into relationship with himself, and has now given us the immense and unspeakable privilege of sharing in his work in the world. And so maybe the first thing this morning for some of us, it may be a new thought for some of you, is do you view your work as worship? Do you view your work as worship? See, this is saying that ultimately, who we work for is much more important than life, than what role we actually have or what job we actually do. Who we work for, as in our ultimate employer, the Lord, is much more important actually than what particular role we have or what job we do. Especially if you are here maybe and you are a new Christian, then all the other aims maybe, all the other goals, everything else that you've been living for in life is now to be completely surpassed by worshipping God. So then, we're to view our work as worship. We're also to love God at work by working with excellence as well. I'm not going to speak about this for very long because we looked at this last week. But we basically love God at work by working as if we were working for him. So you might remember that we looked then at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, which says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." And so that's saying that part of what it means to love God at work, part of what it means to worship God at work, is simply to work really well, to work with excellence, to work at even those really boring and mundane tasks that you have with enthusiasm, because ultimately we're doing them for the Lord, not for men. And so actually for many of us here, the way that we fulfill this first and greatest command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind and all our strength is simply working well at the work that we have with skill and competence and excellence. Now, I know that maybe isn't sounding particularly spiritual, but actually we love God simply by being a good lawyer or by being a well-organized manager or by being a skillful artist, by working as well as we possibly can for the Lord with excellence. In his recent book on work, one author, Tim Keller, gives an example of working skillfully. And he, in that book, tells the story of an airline pilot who took off from Hawaii in 1989. He apparently climbed up to 22,000 feet when the cargo door of the aeroplane flew open and ripped a hole in the side of the aircraft, killing a number of passengers. The pilot struggled, of course, with the altered aerodynamics of the plane, the fact that they had just taken on fuel as well. They're actually on their way to New Zealand, and a whole load of other sort of really complicated factors too, but he still managed to actually land the plane back at Honolulu against all the odds. And even at the time, some of the newspapers said that it was nothing short of miraculous. It took incredible skill and all the many years of experience which that particular pilot had. When he was interviewed about it later on, he said, "I said a prayer for my passengers momentarily and then got straight back to work." Someone who's worshipping God with his work, someone who was flying with great skill and competence. He was serving God with excellence. Of course, we will hopefully never ever have to use that level of skill and competence, maybe in the work that we have, although some of us may have to. But if we are Christians, then part of what it means is to work skillfully and competently at your work. And that's actually part of what it means to love God and be in relationship with Him, to use the gifts and abilities which He has given you. So we love God at work by working with excellence. This is what one Christian writer has said. A church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be a drunk and to come to church on Sundays. What the church needs to be saying to him is this, that the very first demand his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. So you see what that's saying. That's saying that we should love God by serving in our workplace with excellence. We should be those who make good tables because we love God. And then something else that we need to note here, I think, is that we can love and worship God with excellence in any lawful job that we have. So you don't have to be in ministry, you don't have to be a nurse, you don't have to be in a caring profession to worship God in your work. Actually, the person who sweeps the leaves or the person who picks up a litter off the ground is actually able to worship God in their work and do their work to God's glory in exactly the same way as a missionary or a doctor or somebody like that. So there is an essential equality of work in God's sight. And that's something, interestingly, that many Christians have expressed throughout history. And in order to really underline this, I'd like to give you a few quick examples. Here's one guy, William Perkins, an English Puritan. He wrote, "The action of a shepherd in keeping his sheep is as good a work before God as the action of a judge in giving sentence, or a magistrate in ruling, or a minister in preaching." So the essential equality of all work in the sight of God. Someone who wrote lots about work was the reformer Martin Luther. This is what he said: "The works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of a rustic labourer in the field or a woman going about her household tasks." And then he adds later, a marvellous quote, "God and the angels smile when a man changes a nappy." So can you at least get some idea of what these people are actually saying? They are saying it's possible for us to love God in all that we do. It's possible for us to glorify God in all that we do by doing it for Him as an offering of worship and by doing it with excellence. As Eric Liddell's missionary father says in the film Chariots of Fire, "You can praise the Lord by peeling a spud if you peel it well enough." Okay, so I'm sure you get the point of what I'm saying, that we should love God through our work, and that we can do that by viewing our work as worship and by working with excellence. However, we need to move on as well. So first of all, we work out of love for God, but then secondly, we also work out of love for our neighbour or love for other people as well. So you'll remember that in the passage, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment was to love God. And then he says in verse 39, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And so the second reason why we should work is out of love for other people. So first of all, on the one hand, our work is orientated towards God, if you like, on the vertical axis. But then there's also a very important horizontal axis as well, where our work is orientated towards other people. And so, of course, that again prompts the question, well, how do we love other people through our work. And the New Testament basically answers this in five ways, and we're going to summarize them there. You can see them on your sheets. And the first of them is that we work to provide for ourselves and our families. And this is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3 to 4. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Just a few verses later on, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the Apostle Paul really couldn't be clearer what he's saying in those verses there, that we all need money to provide somewhere to live, we need money to eat food, and the normal way which God provides those things is through our work that we do to earn money. Now, of course, there are going to be some circumstances, such as illness or old age, where it's not possible, but the normal way is, this is saying, that God provides for our needs is through our paid employment. And this is especially the case here in Hong Kong, where Hong Kong, of course, is a very expensive place to live. We all know that. And therefore, for many of us, too, I think there's the added temptation, maybe, to be slightly more extravagant than we need to actually be. But this is saying that work is a gift from God that God uses to provide for our needs. And so when you go to work in the morning, something that should really make you jump out of bed with enthusiasm is that this is part of the way that God uses to actually provide for your needs and the needs of your families. So then, first of all, we are to work to provide for ourselves and those we live with, and then we are also to work to benefit the community as well. So Galatians 6 verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So again, that makes it clear that we should do good to all people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And one of the ways that we can actually do good to all people is to seek to bless them through our work. If you think about it for a few moments, you very quickly realise that God blesses you in all sorts of ways through the work of others, and also that you have the opportunity to bless others through the way that you work. Now, obviously for our individual roles, this can sometimes be quite hard for us to assess, but it's still a really good question to ask. How does your work help to bless society at large? How does it help to bless and benefit the wider community? Now, of course, for some roles, that's relatively easy to answer. If you are a police officer, or you're teaching in a school, or you're a government official, then it's relatively easy to answer and to see how that has a very positive knock-on effect to the rest of the community. I was speaking to someone this last week whose company makes watches, and I was thinking that even that has a tangible benefit for society. It helps people to tell the time, therefore it hopefully helps them to be punctual and organised, and sort of helps the world to actually work, and it contributes to the lives of others and even leads to enjoyment and creativity. One other way of thinking about this maybe is to imagine a world where nobody worked. So imagine if all of a sudden all the work in the world stopped. What would happen? Well, very quickly, society would fall apart. There'd be no one to pick up the litter. There'd be no one to build houses. There'd be no one to see that the law was kept and criminals were punished. There'd be no food on the shelves of the shops. There'd be no health care. There'd be no electricity. There'd be no mobile phones. And we'd all end up living in caves again. And so how does your work bless society at large? How does your work actually contribute to society as large? Then a third loving reason why we work is to serve our co-workers. And in serving our co-workers, we basically follow the example of Jesus himself. So Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who rescues us. But then he's also the one who has given us an example for us to copy. And part of the example that he's actually given is that we should serve one another. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus speaks about how the leaders in the world lord it over those people under them and exercise harsh authority over them. And then in the following verse, he says to his followers, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So why do we go to work? We actually go to work to serve. To serve our customers and clients, of course, but maybe also to serve our co-workers as well. Maybe there's a particular application here for those of you in leadership roles in your workplaces. So if you're in a leadership role, then you're, of course, there to lead, but you can actually lead by serving. You're there to serve. One example I heard recently was of a manager who tried to make it his aim to really coach and to really help the people who worked for him so that they'd be more skillful and more competent at the work that they actually had. And so he spent time with them one-to-one. He would spend time asking about their life outside of work as well as talking about their performance in work. He'd give them articles to read that might help them. He would show an interest in them as people, not just as units of production or as a sort of a human resource to be managed well. I've known as well some Christian managers who have had the unfortunate task of having to lay people off, something which is obviously very hard, but yet they've actually been able to do that with care and consideration and love for the person as an individual and really serve them well. Someone has said that a genuine act of service where a person is not seeking a reward are very rare in the workplace. And so there's a wonderful opportunity here for Christians to serve others. So what would it mean for you to serve others in your workplace? What opportunities are there for you to serve and love the people who you actually work with? Is your reputation in the workplace as one who serves? Number four, we're also to work to share with those who are in need. So Ephesians 4, verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. There's always a real surprise to me in this particular verse, which is that you would expect that verse to say, must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so he can provide his own needs. But notice that's not actually what it says. It says doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. So why do we work? Well, another motivation is that we have extra left over to share with those who are in need. Obviously, we shouldn't idolize money, but essentially money can be a really positive thing. Earning money can be a positive thing because it gives us money to provide for our necessities in our lives, and also that we'd have some left over to share with those around us. If God has generously blessed us in Christ, which he has, all of us, then we are called to bless others in response, especially the poor and the needy. Then at number five, we are to work to support gospel work. So Philippians 1, verse 3 to 5, Paul speaks about his partnership in the gospel with the Philippians, and later on makes it very clear that this partnership in the gospel is financial as well as in prayer. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So if you're a Christian, we are all partners in the gospel, and therefore we're to use some of our income through our work to support gospel work. We saw last week that we were to be witnesses for Christ in the workplace, but here we see that we are also to work to actually support financially those who are in Christian ministry and Christian work. We've seen, of course, that all jobs are essentially equal, but yet God still calls some people to be full-time pastors and missionaries, and they need to be supported. So it's true, it's another reason we work, is to support gospel work. And of course, we can do that financially. We can do it also in terms of our expertise and gifts. Any church minister only has very limited gifts, and so the church also needs the help of those who have legal skills or marketing skills or skills in terms of finances and accounts or website, whatever it happens to be, a whole host of other areas too. So we're all in a gospel partnership, both financially and in terms of skills and expertise. Again, that's another reason why we work. And so can you see that if we are Christians, we are to work out of love for others, and that has a whole range of different applications which the New Testament spells out for us. It's really saying that it's our love for others that ought to send us off to work every morning. When we work, we are showing our love for our families. We are showing our love to the wider community around us. We are showing our love to our co-workers. We are showing our love to those in need. And we are showing our love for the work of the gospel, all through that very simple, straightforward act of going to work in the morning. And so actually, working out of love for neighbour is a huge motivation for our work. So do you work as an act of love for others? And we've spent a little while really sort of trying to underline that. And the reason is because I think this is an idea that is such countercultural. You see, I think many of us implicitly breathe the air which says that the main reason we work is for ourselves, to get what we want out of life and so we can progress, so that we can have things. But this is saying that actually the main reason to work, if we are Christians, is actually out of love for those around us, out of love for others. Someone who I've mentioned already who's summarised this very well in his book is Tim Keller. This summary is worth mulling over. We are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbour. And so we should both choose and conduct our work in accordance with that purpose. The question regarding our choice of work is no longer what will make the most money and give me the most status. The question must now be, how, with my existing abilities and opportunities, can I be of the greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and human need? And again, what's really striking about that is just how countercultural it is. I'm sure many of us work in places where the question is very much about status and money and making progress, that maybe sees people just as resources to be used for a little while and then cast on one side. We need to remember that in the verses we've looked at, that Jesus Christ himself really turns that on its head. The question that Jesus wants us to ask is, how can I worship God? How can I serve? What does it mean for me to love others in and through my work? Now, very often, I think, in real life, that's going to look like very small, perhaps seemingly insignificant ways. Maybe offering to help someone in need at work, maybe listening to someone's problems and taking them out for a coffee, maybe being willing to cover someone else's shift while they need to go away. And in all of those things, we aren't being weak, we aren't doing anything that's underneath us. If our identity is truly in Christ and we want to worship him, we are free to love and serve others and not worry about what other people think. It helps to remember this great little quote from Brother Lawrence in the Middle Ages. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. I was also thinking of the little motto of the Hard Rock Cafes, love all, serve all. Love all, serve all. And surely that's an excellent motto for us to adopt for the workplace as well. Why do we go to work? Well, we go to work to love all and serve all. And then finally, we see another motivation for our work as well, which is love for self. Now, this may surprise some of you, given everything we've said, but look with me at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18 and 19. Then I realise that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, enables him to enjoy them and to accept his lot and be happy in his work. This is a gift from God. So that's really saying that it is fine for us to work for our enjoyment, for our satisfaction. It won't always be the case, but at its best, work is really something that helps us grow and develop our gifts and skills. And we do get immense pleasure, hopefully, from doing those things that we are good at. However, we do need to notice that this is number three, and I think it's number three for a reason. It's first of all God, then it's others, and then it is ourselves. And I think the problem, of course, is that our world very much wants to inverse the order of these things. The world, I guess, tells us we should primarily work for ourselves. If we can help other people en route, then, well, that's a sort of added extra. And God, well, if you want to believe in him, that's okay, but not a particularly big deal. But notice how Jesus reorders our priorities here. Why do we work? Well, he says, first of all, we work as worship to God. Then we work to serve other people. And only finally do we work out of love for ourselves. Of course, Christ himself said, "He who loses his life for my sake will save it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." So actually, we are most filled, of course, when we have God number one, others number two, and ourselves number three. So then, let's conclude. So as we close, I'd just like to highlight one more area that I think this applies to, and then we'll finish. That's really the area of how do you evaluate your work. So think about this. How do you respond to the question that someone might ask you, how was your week? How would you respond to that question right now? How was your week? How was your day? Now, if you're anything like me, then you will immediately respond to that question with reference here to the third category. I will think about how I'm feeling. I'll think about whether I'm happy. I'll think about whether I'm sad. I'll think about whether I feel fulfilled in my role or whether I've actually done everything I needed to in the week, which is actually just gone. But another way of approaching that question, of course, how was your week, would be to actually answer it in terms of the priorities that Jesus spells out here. Have I really tried to worship God? Have I really sought to love and serve those around me? And if we can answer yes to both of those questions, then surely we can say that we had a really wonderful week, whether or not we actually feel particularly happy about it. If you think about it, you could have a really horrendous week at work, but yet still be faithfully seeking to worship God and faithfully seeking to serve those around you. And if so, I think the Lord would say that you had a good week. Anyway, I'll leave that thought with you, and you can mull that over and see what you think. In the week coming up, maybe try evaluating your week, not by how you feel, but by whether you love God, and whether you serve and love those people around you. And, of course, just a few moments of reflection, we all realise that this is beyond all of us. None of us can hope to love God and love others in our own strength. It's beyond us all, which is why we need the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus came to earth, of course, as a man to die. He came to take the punishment due to us for our sins. And now to as many as receive him, he offers a new start and new hope so that we can live in a way which pleases him through the help of his Holy Spirit. Through him, we have a new motivation to worship God in all of life, including our work. So then, in this coming week, will we work out of love for God and out of love for others? May we know the help of God's Holy Spirit to do that. Let's pray together. In a few moments, we will sing a chorus. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. And we're also going to sing an extra verse, which says, in my work, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. So if we can just ask the musicians to go up to their instruments, and we'll remain silent. And when musicians start, we will stand. And we'll sing this chorus just really by way of a very personal response from each of us to the Lord. In my life, be glorified, and in my work, be glorified.